Amen. Let's turn our Bibles to the first page where it says presented to. No. Turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 17. And you may be looking at the title and saying, Amalek, who in the world is Amalek? Well, we're going to learn. But he's a type of the sinful nature, but he is a real person, was. And so we want to see what God's Word has to say to us today. Exodus chapter 17, we'll begin with verse 8. Now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, choose us some men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady into the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I may utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called its name, the Lord is my banner, or Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Father, I thank you for your word today, and I pray that your Holy Spirit, God, would just minister, Lord, and talk to the heart and the soul of people as only you can. We ask, Lord, the anointing of the Spirit, God, in Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Victory over Amalek. Israel had begun their journey in the wilderness out of Egypt after being delivered from Egyptian bondage. They had been in Egyptian bondage for 430 years, and now they were free. And they were free to follow God. And I'm glad that you and I are free to follow God. Amen. When we're born again, we're saved. We're not free to sin or enter into the life that God saved us from, but we're free to follow Him and to walk with Him. That's what God wants us to do. And so they had the visible presence of God over them by a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And so they could visibly see the presence of God. They couldn't see him in person in his form, but they could know that he was there by the cloud that was hovering above the temple, or above the temple in the wilderness. And so they had to learn to move and to follow the cloud. When God got ready for them to move somewhere else, the cloud would ascend up and the people would put their belongings together and begin to follow the cloud. And so moving with the cloud, God's presence doesn't mean you won't face enemies or won't have battles. They had some. There are still enemies, still battles to be fought, still victories that had to be as we follow God. But nationally today, we're in a battle for the freedoms of our nation. Now, I don't want to just be political this morning, but it is a political battle. But more than that, it is a spiritual battle that we're in. Amen. Church, we need to be a people of the altar to win spiritual battles. Amen. And Israel would not win this battle without the praying leadership behind them. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur, only him in the Bible named Hur. Okay. Don't read anything into that, because I didn't have to say that, okay. But here Israel had witnessed great deliverances from Egyptian bondage. They had saw God part the Red Sea. They saw God provide manna daily from heaven for their survival. And they saw water come out of a rock. However, their wilderness travel would have its difficulties. It would have to be a walk of faith. They'd have to trust God, for there was nothing visible in that wilderness, in that barren land, that would promise that it would take care of them and all of their animals, their flocks. But victory was theirs as they learned to move with the cloud, the presence of God. And victory as the believers is as we learn to live a life and walk a life of faith. Amen. The Bible says, Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he rewards those who diligently seek him. And so a life of faith involves prayer, diligently seeking God, seriously seeking God. I mean, there have been times, I know, when you prayed and you just prayed, but there's other times you get down to pray and say, God, I can't go on like this. I've got to have an answer. Would you please talk to me today through your scriptures or through the Holy Spirit? Amen. I believe that he will, and he does. And so, but a life of faith is not without difficulties as well. Amen. That's the reason the Bible, we have all the examples in Scripture, how that God walked people through various things and anything and everything that you might go through throughout your time here on earth. And Paul knew this, and he wrote to his son Timothy in the faith. He says, for this reason I also suffer these things. He suffered. He said, nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, but I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. So we know that he had victory. And so let's look at Amalek here. He was a descendant of Esau. And you remember the story of Jacob and Esau. They were brothers. And so things went well for Jacob as he followed God. Things didn't go very well for Esau. And he married the wrong girl. He married the wrong girls. Plural. Married Canaanite women. But the Amalekites were a product of Esau and one of his wives. And the Amalekites were a constant enemy against Israel. And Israel would have to be connected to God to overcome them. And let me just ask you, is there a constant Amalek in your life, a constant threat in your life, something you have trouble or never seem to get complete victory over? There may be. Amen. Probably something you don't want to announce publicly, but something you wish you could get victory over. Whether it's a lust problem, whether it's a anger problem, whether it's any of the works of the flesh problems that you struggle with, it doesn't mean that you've completely lost out with God if you struggle with something. We serve a God who helps people that are on their way to heaven and who have conflict on the way. Amen. Now Moses would send Joshua, who would be the next leader of Israel, but he would send him with the army out to fight with Amalek. And let me tell you, God always has a vessel he can use. Wherever you're going through, whatever you're going through, God can appoint somebody to pray for you. He can appoint you to pray for somebody. God can use you to give a word of encouragement to somebody else that you know is going through it. Amen. And you can talk to that person, and you don't come up to them and say, you know, if you was living as good as I am, you wouldn't have it like this. No, that's not the way you encourage people. Let's say, I know what you've gone through. I've been through something before, and the same God that helped me can help you. And you begin to pray for them, and you pray together, and God helps you to be an overcomer. You defeat Amalek. Praise the Lord. So they attacked Israel. The Amalekites attacked Israel. And they attacked Israel when they were coming out of Egypt. And, you know, if you're a real coward, you attack the weakest point of somebody. And that's what the Amalekites did. Deuteronomy 25:17-18 sheds a little more light on this. Where God tells Israel, says, remember what Amalek did to you on your way as you were coming out of Egypt. How on the way he met you on the way and attacked your rear ranks, all of your stragglers at your rear, when you were tired and weary, and he did not fear God. Because you see, the enemy of your soul wants to attack you at your weakest point. You've got to understand, the devil has been tempting and working on people for a number of millenniums. And so the devil does not know all things. He's not all-knowing, all-present, all-powerful like God is. But he does know some things about working with people. He knows some things about tempting people. Man. And so if you say you've never been tempted, he knows how to tempt you where you can say you've been tempted. But the enemy attacks sometimes your weakest point. Let me give you an example. If you're easily offended, I'm sure the enemy will supply someone to offend you. And it doesn't bother the enemy of your soul if you stumble, fall, get hurt, or leave the church over somebody or something. Or it doesn't bother the enemy. He sure doesn't bother him if you lose out with God and lose your faith in God and not walk with him anymore. That's what he wants you to do. But I can tell you something. God wants you to be an overcomer and to be victorious. and Jesus overcame, and that guarantees that with Christ in us, we can be an overcomer too. If you notice in the book of Revelation, the churches were promised the victories and the promises were given to those who overcame. And God gives us power to be an overcomer, not to be overcome by evil, but to overcome evil with good. Praise the Lord. But the enemy of your soul is bothered when he cannot shake your faith. And when something happens to you and your family that you just don't see how God that could let that happen, you know. After all, God, I've been one of your best Christians. After all, God, I did this and I did that. Let me tell you, God is not obligated to do one thing for me and you. It's out of an act of His grace that He died, sent His Son to die for our sins. It's out of an act of God's grace that God has helped us through every trial up till today. And He is a God that's gracious and mercy. His grace and mercy endures forever. I want to tell you, He hadn't quit, but we don't deserve it. But we can say, God, I'm thankful for it. Praise the Lord. And so, the Bible tells us, Psalms 119:165, great peace of they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. That's pretty strong. And so if we walk in the law of God, He'll give us victory. Many times the enemy will come at you after a time of spiritual renewal to steal your victory. In verses 5 and 6, let's notice this. And the Lord said to Moses, go on before Israel and take with you some of the elders of Israel and take in your hand the rod with which you struck the river and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock and water will come out that the people may drink. Now the people have been complaining there to the point where they blamed Moses and wanted to stone him, if you'll see in verse 4 there. And so I see Moses crying out to God, God, you got to do something to help us here. They're ready to stone me. And so we find that God had just given a miracle of bread from heaven, and now God causes another miracle, and that is water to come out of the rock to quench the thirst of a nation and all their animals. And so God did this. And that rock refers, in the New Testament, it refers to Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:4 says, and all drank that same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And it's believed by the Jewish people that that rock was the same rock, and it followed them wherever they went in the wilderness. It was always there when they were thirsty. And God would cause water to come out to quench the thirst of a whole nation. Okay? And so, if we move to the New Testament, we find that Jesus is a spiritual rock that quenches spiritual thirst. In John chapter 7, verse 37. You find it here. It's told in Bible school, you ought to mark every place you want to read out of. So, here we go. Jesus said, on the last great day of that feast, Jesus stood and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Remember, Christ is that rock. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart, innermost being, will flow rivers of living water. And this he spoke concerning the Holy Spirit, whom those believing in him should receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. And so one of the symbols of the Holy Spirit in scripture is fire, tongues, and water here. And so God is able to quench the spiritual thirst that you and I have when we've been attacked by the enemy of our soul, when an Amalek comes in to attack us. God is able to cause living water from His Holy Spirit, spiritual water, to quench the spiritual thirst that we may have victory. Amen. The enemy wants to steal your victory. He wants to steal your faith. He wants to steal your love for God by replacing it with some carnal thing that amounts to nothing. Amen. And in a sense, the enemy wants to steal your soul. Amen. He wants to steal you, but I want to tell you something. Jesus has come that you might live, have life, and have it more abundantly. God's will is not for you to be defeated in despair and downtrodden all the time. It's not God's will you to be discouraged and depressed all the time and think about giving up all the times, even though you may feel like that at times. God does not want you to continue and live that way. God wants you to be victorious. Jesus died not only for our sins, but He rose again with the victory over death and hell. And I want to tell you, He holds the keys of hell and of death right now. You're more than a conqueror. conqueror through him that loved us. I'm persuaded, the Bible says, that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come. I think that includes all of it, doesn't it? Shall separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Praise the Lord. You're not going to have victory. You do have victory as you walk with Christ. Christ will not be defeated. Christ in you. The enemy of your soul is bothered and it causes other things to become so important that you don't have time for spiritual things. Man. And the enemy of your soul will sow deeds of doubt, fear, unbelief, anything to make you doubt God. Fill your mind with political disturbances, and there's a few of them, so you can't think of nothing else. My friend, we don't need to get to the place where we can't think of God. And we're so contaminated our mind is with other things and what's going on here, there, and the other, which may not always be sinful things, but just taking up space that God needs or that you need for God to have. Amen. And so Jesus warned that there would be tares sown among the wheat. And the wheat represents true things that would give life to the people in the natural sense, agricultural sense. But there was tares that looked just like wheat until they started bearing fruit, and there was all the difference in the world. And the enemy wants to sow tares among you to choke out the real spiritual fruit that's needed in your life. He'll sow tares to choke out your peace, your joy, your love, your hope, your kindness, your self-control. He'll haul the fruit of the Spirit. He'll try to take something that'll replace that and sow tares there so that they'll grow up and choke out the victory that God intended for you to have. Is something constantly threatening you when everything else is okay? Do you feel threatened when it seems like everybody else is okay but you? Are you constantly thinking that somebody is going to say something bad about you? Get over it. They will. You know, dogs bark, cows moo, and people talk. I don't know if that's a good comparison or not, but it all happens. I forgot. Are you constantly afraid somebody's going to say something about your character, about your behavior, about your weakness? God, I thought you was the only one that knew I had a weakness. No, everybody knows. But God can help us. Amen. The Bible tells us when the enemy would come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord would lift up a banner, standard against him. Praise the Lord. And so when the enemy comes in to attack you, he causes you to concentrate on self while ignoring others, the flesh, Amalek, that says, always says, what about me? What do I get out of this? What have we gotten out of this? Let me tell you something. Can't we just be thankful for God's provision? Can't we just be thankful for what he did for us at the cross? Amen. Can't we be thankful for his forgiveness of sins, his pardon for things that would send us to hell if he hadn't intervened? Can we just be thankful that God sent, didn't leave us alone, but he said, I will pray the Father and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever, the Holy Spirit? Yes, can we be thankful for that? Can we be thankful that God has given us not eternal darkness and eternal separation from him, but eternal life instead? Can we be thankful that God has given us eternal hope, that we don't have to worry if we have any hope or not? We gather the great blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Can we be thankful for God's unending love? God sent the Holy Spirit to remind us of God's love. The Holy Spirit is God. Romans 5:5, now hope does not disappoint, but the love of God has been poured out in our heart by the Holy Spirit given unto us. So God has not abandoned you. We have plenty of things to be thankful for. We begin to recall and remember how good God has been to us. It'll help us to get over Amalek and defeat him. In our weakest moments is when we know we must have divine help. We must choose to depend upon God and his grace. And Paul understood this, because if somebody had the, in the carnal sense, he could stand up and just spout off and brag about how great he was, it had to be Paul. But he didn't do that. Paul always realized what he was saved from and why he was saved and what he was saved to do. Man. And he had great revelations of God. As a matter of fact, Paul was caught up one time to the third heaven. And he saw things that it wasn't lawful for him to utter to the people. And so he could have had a great, he could have swollen with pride and say, nobody's as great as I am. I'm the greatest of all times, the greatest apostle of all times. Nobody greater than me. After all, I've been to heaven. I've seen Jesus. He could have been like that, but he wasn't. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we find there he comes to a place of being humble. 12 and 7, Paul says, unlest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, and he had a lot of them. He said, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. So God knew how to put a clamp on him to keep his pride from getting out of hand. And concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me, this thorn. We don't know what it was, but it was something. It wasn't good. He's a messenger of Satan. We know that. He said to me, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Perfect. God says, Paul, I'm strong enough to keep pride from overtaking you. Paul, I'm strong enough to keep arrogance from overtaking you. And all of us, God is strong enough, not that we've had such revelations of God that we're envy of everybody else, but yet God's strength is in us to let sinful things overtake us. God says, my grace is sufficient. My strength is perfected in your weakness. When you're weak, I'm not weak. When God says, when you're weak, I'm not weak. When you're not strong enough, the Christ in you is strong enough. Praise the Lord. And so you can overcome whatever the Amalek would bring against you. Finally, we find divine power, divine help against Amalek. And when we think of power, you know, if you watch football this Sunday evening, you'll see muscle-bound behemoths try to decapitate one another at the goal line. I've said that before, hasn't it? Yeah. That's happened before. But let me just give you this illustration. When it thinks of power and divine help, William Anthony Perry, born December 16, 1962, is a former American professional football player who was a defensive lineman in the National Football League for 10 seasons in the 80s and the 90s, 1980s and 90s. Played professionally for the Chicago Bears and the Philadelphia Eagles in the NFL. But he was an enormous man, great size, great power. And the Eagles of the NFL decided to try to make him a running back. He was a defensive lineman. I mean, probably a 300-pounder or more. I said, you know, if we only lack a couple of yards getting a first down or a touchdown, if we make him a fullback, nobody could stop that mountain. And so they gave him that job, and if it was, you know, 3rd and 2 at the goal line, he could make 2 yards. I don't care, there wasn't enough there to stop this huge guy. He became known as the refrigerator. You maybe remember it, abbreviated the fridge. And so they was allowed to occasionally play fullback when they needed him for that. But you see, it takes more power than man can produce to conquer spiritual enemies. It takes God's power. It takes prayer. It takes a prayer life to defeat Amalek, a type of spiritual conflict. And we find that God told Moses said, I want you just to hold out your rod against the Amalekites. And this was the same rod that Moses held out in part of the Red Sea. And there was nothing magic about the rod except that God used it as a symbol of his power at that time. And no doubt it was to encourage or build the faith of people. And the strongest arm there was would be God's arm, being held out to his people. And we do not find that Joshua's hands were heavy in fighting, but we find that Moses' hands were heavy in praying. He was on the top of the mountain praying. And he needed more help, more power than what he had. He could not, his hands became weary. And so his brother and friend, Aaron and Hur, they put a rock under him to sit on, and they lifted up his hands, one on one side and one on the other. And he was able to praise God and to worship God and to intercede to God for help against Amalek. And the Bible says his hands were steady to the going down of the sun. And when he held up his hands, Amalek was defeated. When he let down his hands, Amalek would begin to overcome. But as his hands were held up, supported, then they overcame Amalek. Amen. My friend, how many times do we need somebody else to pray with us or pray for us, to hold up our hands and to help us and say, we're going to steady you here. We're going to stay in this thing with you. You're not in this place alone. You're not in this thing alone. You're not in this battle alone. There's people standing with you in prayer. We're going to hold your hands up in prayer. We're going to be the people of God, even when we're walking through this pandemic and we're walking through a very confused and unsettled nation. God can walk us through it. It's not too big for the God that we serve. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Hallelujah. And prayer leads us to a place where we trust God for all things in our wilderness journey. Spiritual wars aren't won by bigger and better facilities, more and better singers in the church. Thank God for what we have. Better programs in the church. Thank God for what we have there. More talented people. But by faith in God's power. Spiritual wars are won as we move with the cloud, if we've just moved and led by the Holy Spirit. And when he says go, we go. And as we take up our cross and follow him, Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So as we walk with God, live for God, we can overcome whatever Amalek may appear in your life. You can have victory greater. He's a greater power. Amen. And so we're going to be victorious in the authority of Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Amen. Victory over Amalek.